welcome this morning. It's good to see you all this morning, and it's a good day here at HBF. You're wondering, what in the world's going on today? What are we doing? This is our fabulous fifth Sunday, and we are always about celebrating God's heart for the world and God's heart for the church on the fabulous fifth Sunday. And in years past, we would have a 9 o'clock special combined service for 9 o'clock, so we'd have two kind of combined services. And the last probably year and a half, we've said, you know what? We are running at such a hectic pace around here, as you all know. We're just going to take those 9 o'clocks off and give the church a little bit of rest on those fifth Sundays, of which is today. And we're enjoying that and just having one service at 10:30 and getting a little bit of R&R and having, when we can, have a guest speaker in here. And today we have a great guest speaker and a great example of the believers. We got Miles and his wife Lisa Cheadle. They're going to be here, they're here, and he's going to speak in just a moment. And I'm so excited to have you guys. Thanks for coming down. And I'll let him do his own introduction as far as where he's going and all of that, but and give you the details. But they'll be heading to Africa, Nairobi, Kenya, and it's going to be a great ministry. So I'm excited to get to introduce them to you today. I've been watching Miles and Lisa for years down in Midtown, and they've been faithful down there in the ministry of Midtown Baptist Temple, and just been excellent ambassadors for Christ. So I'm so thankful, not just that they're going to Africa and investing in a key city and a key place, and they're a key couple at a key time, but also that they're investing in us. And so they're coming here today to introduce the ministry and get our buy-in so that we can pray for them, and you guys know how to do that. And so I'm excited to have them come and present the field, preach to us this morning. Miles, if you come, give us the word, brother. Give him a good HBF welcome.
Thank you, man. All righty, y'all. Good morning. Guys, I'm so excited to be here. Hopefully you're as excited as I am. Probably not. This is your church is a big deal, right? You know, I was in small town Alabama just this past week, and they're talking a big deal about what's going on in Harrisonville. So you guys are making a global impact, not just in the States, but all over the world. And so it's just an honor, a privilege to be here with other mighty men and women of God. I'm just beside myself. So again, my name is Miles Cheadle. I am from Midtown Baptist Temple, and there I serve under the leadership of Pastor Sam Miles. And guys, if I was serving under Pastor Sam Miles for the rest of my days, I'd be happy as a clam. For you guys that don't know, Pastor Sam is the real deal, right? He is a humble man. He's wise. He's caring. He's the same man in the pulpit as he is outside of the pulpit. And he's not just someone that I get to submit to. He's someone that I want to and I'm happy to submit to, right? He is God's man in my life. And despite all this, God is clearly moving our family halfway across the world to plant a church in Nairobi, Kenya. And so if you go to the next slide, I'll show you my family. So that's my crew. So I've got a 2-year-old son. His name is Lee Thurman Cheadle. I've got a 7-month-year-old. Her name is Louisa. And then my beautiful wife is right here. Do you want to stand up, Lisa? It's like, you have to, right? And then my adopted son, Chaney, is also here. So, Chaney, do you want to stand up? Yes. Guys, so Chaney's 23 years old, and he's committed to going to Nairobi, Kenya with us. He's giving us a year of his life to invest in the mission. He graduated. He got his business degree, and he figured, hey, before I go out and make a bunch of money for myself, let me spend time serving the Lord and allow God to direct my path. And so this is a man's man, right? It's so encouraging. You know, he's been fruitful both in Kenya. Have you been 3 times now or 2 times? So he's been 2 times. Both times he's been incredibly fruitful. Some of the key men that we're investing in there are the fruit of Chaney. And today he's discipling a gentleman from Nairobi right here in Kansas City. So again, Chaney, he's the same man on the field as he is off the field. He met a young man in Kansas City that's attending UMKC from Kenya. He led him to Christ and now he's discipling him. And so he is the real deal. If you can, pick his brain, see what God's doing in his life. But I can't speak highly enough. We're so thankful that we get to go to Kenya with Chaney as well. And so the question is, why Nairobi, right? There's a big old world out there. Why are we going to Kenya? And so if you want to go to the next slide, I'll show you our church. This is why we're going to Nairobi. We've been reaching Nairobi in Kansas City. And so for those of you who don't know, I lead the Friends of Internationals ministry at Midtown Baptist Temple. And so for a number of years now, we've been reaching Kenyans in Kansas City. And now we're seeing Kenyans return home. And they're going home with the testimony of salvation. They're going home with the love of the Word of God. And they're going home with a desire to participate in a work of God. And so over the past few years, our disciples, they've started Bible studies. They've led other people to salvation. They've started discipleship relationships. But they haven't had any luck finding a biblical church in Nairobi. And they desperately want to be a part of winning Nairobi for Christ. And so today, Living Faith Nairobi consists of about 35 individuals that gather together on a Sunday morning. I was up at 1:30 a.m. with them, digging into the Word of God, because of the eight-hour time difference. Sometimes Chaney's up at 1:30 a.m. Again, young 23-year-old man. And he's going to sleep and waking up at 1:30 to invest in a church in Nairobi. And so they're hungry for the Word of God. They desperately want to participate in a work of God. And man, God is just using them in a big way out there. And so today, we're trusting God that we'd establish a soul-winning, disciple-making, leadership-equipping, church-planting church in the heart of East Africa. And the goal is to not go out there and for me to be, the next Pastor Brian Hedges. The goal is for me to get out there and to train up the next senior pastor. And so we're going with a Titus 1:5 vision to set an order and to ordain elders. And at maturity, the vision is that this church would be self-sustaining, meaning that it's not perpetually dependent on U.S. dollars. That'd be self-governing, and that means that we're going to train up local pastors and elders that can lead that congregation in the Lord. And that's self-propagating, meaning that what they have won't end with them. They'll realize that they have a responsibility to take the Word of God that's been given to them and to publish that throughout Nairobi, throughout Kenya, and throughout the rest of the world. And so with this, we don't have a super crafty plan. We're not going out there to do humanitarian aid. We're not starting a school. We're going to take the things that we currently do at Midtown Baptist Temple and just to do them at a different location. And so we're going to go out there and we're going to evangelize. We're going to confront people with the gospel. We're going to start Bible studies. We're going to disciple the people that respond. We're going to train leaders that have a burden to reproduce ministry throughout Kenya and throughout the world. And, as a missionary, I think it's important for me to communicate why Nairobi is a strategic city, right? Again, we could go anywhere in the world. Why are we going to Nairobi? And on paper, I could tell you that Nairobi is home to more than 5 million people. That's a big city, right? How many people live in Harrisonville? 10,000. So it's bigger than Harrisonville, we could say, right? So 5 million people. I could tell you that it's culturally, commercially, economically, politically, and educationally the epicenter for all of Kenya. I could tell you that it's an international city. It's full of influential people. We've got diplomats that live in Nairobi. We've got lots of NGOs that are based out of Nairobi. We've got international business headquarters for all of East Africa that are based in Nairobi. It's home to one of the most prestigious universities in all of Africa. Nairobi University has about 49,000 students that attend that university every single year. It's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. But despite how strategic it is on paper, the thing that makes this city strategic for me is that. We've got disciples in Kenya. We have individuals that committed their lives to Christ. They're growing. They're winning others for Christ. We have sheep without a shepherd. And whenever Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. And so, y'all, that's the work that God's doing in my heart. We've got sheep there without a shepherd. And, man, God is moving my heart with compassion towards them. I want to teach them. I want to be with them. I want to shepherd them. And so I'll introduce you to our church members. If you go to the next slide, I'll show you some of our youth. So these are some of the high school age people that attend our church. We did a soccer outing last time I was there. Some of these guys, they walk an hour one way just to be at church on Sunday morning. Right? That's the commitment that they have to be there. If you go to the next slide. So these are my boys, right? These are the young men that are growing up in our church that are, they're growing like crazy. The one that's circled there, his name is Ken. And when I say that Chaney's been very fruitful in Kenya, Ken is part of our ministry because Chaney met him on the streets, right? And so Ken, this guy is brilliant, right? He's just got his degree in law just this past weekend. He is excited. I was just talking to him yesterday, and man, this guy can talk. He's just excited about the Word of God. Every week, he sends out a devotional. He's studying out the book of John for the first time right now. And this guy, he's just bugging out, right? He's seeing God's Word for what it is, and he's excited. And so every week, he sends out a devotional to the youth of our church about what he's learning in the book of John. And it's just so encouraging. But one of the things that you start to realize as you're talking to him is this guy, he just has a sponge for a brain, right? You'll start talking to him and he'll say, well, Pastor Miles, you know, on page 139 of the discipleship book, it says, and he'll just, you know, quote it word for word verbatim. I'm like, man, how do you know this? He's like, oh, that's important to me. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's important to me too, right? Yeah. But man, this guy, it's incredible to see his hunger, his thirst for the Word of God. And what's so cool is it's in him and it's working its way out of him. And so he is one of the most devoted evangelists that I've ever met in my life. And guys, he takes what he's learning personally. So much so that he's translated all 18 lessons of the discipleship material into Swahili. Because he doesn't want anybody in our church to be without an excuse to learn God's Word for themselves. Like that, this is the type of ownership, this is the type of agency that we're seeing out of the individuals that are coming to Christ and growing in our church. If you go to the next slide. This next lady, her name is Salome. Salome, she finished up discipleship in August. And she grew up Catholic. She would say that she didn't have a relationship with God. And she was very much just living in the world. And she felt empty. She felt purposeless. And she knew that something had to change. And all the while, you know, she's spending time with her niece and nephew. And all they're doing is just telling her about Jesus and telling her about the Bible and what God's doing. It's like, man, this is so cool. And so, you know, she was asking them, you know, how'd this come to be in your lives? And they said, well, Auntie Salome, we were going door to door one day and we knocked on this lady's door in our apartment complex. And she opened it and we said, can we pray for you? And this lady was so taken back. And she said, yeah, of course you could pray for us. What are you guys doing? And these kids said, man, we want to study the Bible, but we don't know how. So we're just praying for people. And that lady, her name was Jeanette Bachage. So Jeanette was a member of Midtown Baptist Temple, and she was growing, faithfully serving the Lord at Midtown Baptist Temple. Her visa expired, and it took her home. And next thing you know, literally, kids are knocking at her door saying, hey, we wish we knew how to study the Bible, but we don't know how. And so she said, well, I know how to study the Bible. I'll start a Bible study with you. Right? And so she starts studying the Bible with these kids, and they are just blown away by everything that the Word of God contains. So much so that they can't stop talking about it to their Aunt Salome. And so finally, Miss Salome says, man, you guys have something that I don't. And so as she's driving in one day to see her sister at the apartment complex, she sees the Bible study lady walk into her car. And she goes up to herself and she introduces herself and says, hi, my name's Salome. Are you the Bible study lady? And Jeanette says, yeah, I'm the Bible study lady. She said, well, you've been studying the Bible with my niece and my nephew. And I think I need whatever you guys have. Would you be willing to study the Bible with me? So Salome starts studying the Bible with Jeanette. Through this, again, the Word of God does a work of God in her life. She realizes that she needs to be saved from her sins. She gets saved. She gets discipled. And, man, she is one of the most just beautiful members, mobilizers. She's just the real deal. And she's so encouraging. And so pray for Salome. They actually just had the funeral for her grandmother this weekend. And so she's actually hurting really bad right now because her grandmother just passed away. But God is doing an awesome work in her life. And if you go to the next slide, I'll introduce you to this lady. That is Jeanette Bachage. And so just to encourage you, Jeanette was a member of Midtown Baptist Temple, and she was learning the Word of God, and she didn't want to go back to Nairobi, right? Her visa expired, and she was fighting tooth and nail to stay in Kansas City. God closed that door, and she was forced to move back. And what was a horrible thing, again, we didn't want to send her back. We've got Midtown Baptist, we're a people that pray. We believe that God hears and answers our prayers. And so, man, we put this whole thing before our body. We're desperately pleading with God to make a way for Jeanette to stay. And, man, God's providence has eyes. He would see it that Jeanette would go back to Kenya. And, guys, it's a young woman that took the Word of God serious and started opening it with friends, with family, that's been a catalyst for this church plant in Nairobi. And so don't despise small things. Don't despise small people. God can use a small people in a small place to rock the nations for his glory, right? And so I'm so thankful for the example of this sister. She is an encouragement to me, and I pray that she's an encouragement to you. And you guys, I could talk literally all day about the members of our church in Nairobi, but Pastor Brian invited me here to open up the Word of God with you. And so I think we should probably do that thing. If you will hit the next slide, today we are going to introduce you to some missionaries in Africa that some of you might be familiar with. Many of you have never heard their names before, right? One of the things that we love to do at Midtown Baptist Temple is look at missionaries that maybe not a lot of people know, but they did a great work and God used them in a great way, and we've got things to learn from them. And so I want to do that. I don't want to just talk about me. I want to talk about other missionaries, what God has done through their lives. Missionaries have gone before us. But I also want to encourage you all to consider a couple questions, to consider what is missions and how do I know if God is calling me to be a missionary? So I believe with all my heart, in a room like this, some of you, man, God's going to call you to a mission field. God's going to call you to surrender everything to follow him. And I think we should think through, man, how do we discern that calling, right? And so let's pray, and we can dive into to what we have for us. Lord, we thank you again just for, man, for faithful testimony of people like Jeanette. I thank you for, you know, again, some of the missionaries that we have here. Just getting to talk with the Nevilles this morning and the Fosters this morning, Lord, we are just so humbled that you, again, would allow us to learn from mighty men and women of God. And so, Lord, we get to open your word today, and we just pray that you'd let it have its way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, you know, I'll give you a quick disclaimer. That word mission or missions or missionary, it never appears in your Bible. And so, you know, what is the mission? I think is maybe the first question that we have to grapple with. And I want to submit to you that the mission is simply submitting to living out God's will for your life, right? That's God's mission for you. That's God's mission for me. It's us submitting to live out God's will for our life. But that root word for missions, it's mission. It's mission. And our mission should be completely in sync with God's will. And so I think the first most important question for us to consider today is, man, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And the nice thing is that you don't have to be brilliant. You don't need, you know, a PhD or a brilliant IQ to figure out what God's will for your life is. It's no mystery. It doesn't change. It's the same for every single person. And so if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it tells you clear as day what God's will for your life is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Again, God doesn't want you to miss this. Here, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the first most important thing to establish about God's will for your life is that it's God's will for you to be saved. You know that? God's will for your life, it begins with your salvation. And every other aspect of God's will for your life is on the other side of that door. Every other aspect of God's will for your life, it's on the other side of that door. And so our first key point is that God's mission for your life, it starts with your salvation. God's mission for your life, it starts with your salvation. To be saved, it requires repentance. It requires you seeing the mess and the sin that is your life, and acknowledging that the wages of sin is death. But God, you see, God loves us so much that he became a man. And he lived a perfect life that none of us could live in order to appease a righteous and a just God. And Jesus, he allowed the wrath of God meant for us to be poured out on him. And the scriptures say that he became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what Jesus did for us. And so through faith in the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can confess our sins and believe on his work for our salvation. It's incredible. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God's will is that all would hear this message and that all would repent. That all would repent. And I just want to give a shout out real quick to Dell and Serene Thomas that just came in for Midtown Baptist Temple. It's good to see you guys. Again, God's will for all of our lives is that all would repent. God is clear and direct with his communication, and he desires for all of us to be saved. And so for us to live outside of that is actually to live outside of God's will for our life. And that's a scary place to be. You see, you have a free will. We were just talking about this morning. We're working through the book of Genesis right now with our group in Kenya. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 3. And we saw that mankind, we have a free will, right? And so God allows us to exercise our free will so much so that we have the ability to override God's will for our life. Did you know that? God has a will for your life, and you can exercise your free will in such a way that you override God's will for your life. So for all who are here, I just want to encourage you to choose this day whom you will serve, the God of creation or yourself. And so if someone needs to make that decision today to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, then I just want to encourage you, man, find me after service. Find Pastor Hedges. Grab us because we want you to make that decision. But again, I said that we're going to talk through the lives of maybe a missionary that you aren't super familiar with. And so I want to introduce you to a missionary named Daryl Champlin. Again, at Midtown Baptist Temple, we love carving out time for unknown missionaries. And Daryl is one of my favorite missionaries. But before God ever called him to the mission field, he was called to salvation. And so whenever you start reading about Daryl and his upbringing, we're talking to his kids about him and his upbringing, we see that Daryl was born on February of 1932 in Salt Lake City, Utah. And when you hear him describe his upbringing, it's really simple, right? He had a mom and a dad and a younger brother. They grew him up in a way that demonstrated the love of Christ. They took him to church. And at the age of 9 years old, Daryl was saved. And his salvation opened the door to the rest of God's mission for his life, which by 22 years old would lead him to board a boat setting sail for the Congo in West Africa. And so again, once you're saved, it opens up the door to the rest of God's mission for your life. At the point of your salvation, according to John chapter 1, verse 12, we've been given the power to be called sons of God. You guys know I'm a son of God? I'm kind of a big deal, right? God's my dad. But the really cool thing about sonship is that with sonship comes stewardship, right? With sonship comes stewardship. So just like your parents, you know, parents can trust their child with responsibilities and tasks, at the point that you become a son of God, he can do the same thing with you, right? And so God has expectations on our life. He gives us things to steward. At the moment you're saved, you're placed into the person of Christ. And you died with Christ in the likeness of his death. And you also raised with Christ in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. And so if you're saved, then you're actually dead, according to Scripture. You died 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And now the life that you live, it's the life of the Son of God who gave himself for you. This life, it's not your own, right? Jesus purchased it with his blood. And now you're to steward your body. You're to steward your life. You're to steward your time for his glory. And so after salvation, God's mission for your life, it expands. God wants you to be holy. You know that's God's mission for your life, is that you would be a holy people. God wants you to be grateful. That's part of God's mission for your life, is that you would be a grateful people. God wants you to serve others. He wants you to be spirit-filled. God wants you to be submitted. Did you know that he even wants you to suffer? Ouch, we don't like to hear that. Part of God's mission for your life is that you would suffer. And all these are aspects of the mission that God is calling you to. And, you know, each and every one of these we could dive into and have a full-blown study on it. But for time's sake, we're going to zero in on one aspect of God's mission for your life, and it's that God wants you to be a soul winner. That's part of God's mission for your life. From Genesis, we see that everything reproduces after its own kind. And if you're now a son of God, well, God's heart, God's desire, God's mission for you is that you would reproduce sons of God. And we see this from Adam's, right? God gives his mission to his son in the book of Genesis to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. This was Adam's mission. This was Noah's mission. This was Abraham's mission. This was Isaac's mission. This was Jacob's mission. We see this mission continue in the New Testament, where we are to reproduce spiritual sons of God by the transforming message of the gospel. Amen? And so our next key point is that God's mission for your life is that you would join the family business of proclaiming the gospel to the world. That's God's mission for your life and my life. God's mission for all of our life is that we would be saved. And once we accept that salvation, he expects all of us to be a part of publishing this gospel message to the entire world. And so as we study scripture, we see this pattern laid out through the entirety of scripture. If you go to John chapter 4, we can look at the example of this woman at the well. In John 4, 25 through 30, it says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." All right, so Jesus is clearly professing to be the Messiah. "And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out to the city and came unto him." You see here, once this nameless woman sees Jesus for who he is, she repents. She immediately changes course. She changes her direction. She turns back. She leaves her water pot behind. The reason that she came out to the well in the first place, she leaves it behind. Because all it could do is provide temporal water. You know, in this we realize that she was the true water pot that needed filling. Now her earthen vessel has a well springing up into everlasting life through the person of Jesus. And immediately after repentance, after she acknowledges Jesus Christ for who he is, she turns to the city in verse 29 and begins to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And she says to the entire city, "Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ?" Her response after acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he is she takes this message and she preaches it into an entire city. That's God's mission for her life. That's God's mission for your life. If we go to Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, we learn another incredible story from Jesus' ministry. We see a man who had many unclean spirits in him. The legion. Some of you guys are familiar with this story. This man, in verse 2 it says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." If we observe the state of this man, he was naked, which is a picture of shame. He lives and dwells amongst the tombs. This is a picture of his spiritual state. This man, he's spiritually dead. He's strong, and he couldn't be tamed, which is a picture of the rule of his flesh over his life. And he is sad. He cries and cuts himself all night, a picture of his hopelessness. This man is a walking picture of who we all are outside of the person of Christ. But whenever he encounters Jesus, look at his state. In verse 15, it says, "And they come to Jesus and see him," being this possessed man that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man who couldn't be tamed is now sitting. He's no longer naked, now he's clothed. He's restored to his right mind. We see a complete 180 in this man's life. This man, he's repented. He's left his old ways. He desires to follow Christ so much so that in verse 18 it tells us, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Right? When Jesus is going to the ship, this man who had his life completely transformed says, Jesus, can I just follow you? Can I just go where you're going? And what do you think Jesus' response to that is? Like in our minds, Jesus is saying, yeah, come on, man. We got room for you. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. You see, Jesus, he saved my soul and he made me a new creature too. And when Jesus ascended up into heaven, as much as I'd like to be in heaven with him right now, he left me here and he gave me the same instructions. He said, Miles, go into the city of Kansas City and publish what great things I have done for thee. And now I've had compassion on you, right? He's sending me to do the exact same thing. And he's sending you to do the exact same thing. After your salvation, God's mission for your life is to publish the gospel wherever you are. That's God's mission for your life. For good measure, Luke 24 will drive this completely home. In this passage, Jesus just died on the cross. He was buried, and two of his disciples are in complete despair. They're walking on this road to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem for Emmaus, and they can't comprehend the resurrection. So much so that they're isolating themselves socially. Mentally, they're trying to make sense of what happened with man's wisdom. Emotionally, they're mourning the loss of a friend and a religious experience that didn't work out. And spiritually, they are blind as a bat. So blind that they can't even see that Jesus comes alongside them to walk with them. And it isn't until Jesus teaches them the New Testament, that he breaks the bread, that their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus for who he is. And just like that, Jesus disappears, right? And guess what the disciples' response to acknowledging the risen Christ was? What do you think they did? They went and told people, right? Even though they just journeyed all day long, even though they're just now sitting down to eat dinner, even though it's already dark outside, immediately they run back to Jerusalem to proclaim a risen Christ. Why? Because God's mission for your life after accepting him is to proclaim him to the world. They couldn't keep that to themselves. That couldn't wait. They needed to get to work immediately. And so God's mission for your life after accepting him is to proclaim him. And if you aren't doing so, can I submit to you that you're not living in God's will for your life? You're not living in God's will for your life. Remember Daryl Champlin? So this missionary, he got saved at 9 years old. And by 12 years old, he sees the gospel for what it is, so much so that he is preaching the gospel on the street corners in Salt Lake City, Utah. He knew God's mission for his life, and so he started living it. And so by 12 years old, Daryl was leading Mormons in Utah to Jesus. What were you doing at 12 years old? He was faithful to take a simple message, not to the Congo, but to his very own city. And he became fruitful, just serving in his own church. So how does Daryl go from Salt Lake City to Africa? How does God call us from Harrisonville, Missouri to the mission field? I want you to understand that this missionary call, it's not a call to ministry service. This missionary call, it's actually just God's direction as you're already serving in the mission, right? And so key point number three, God calls everyone to the mission, but he separates and sends the prepared. God's called every single one of you to the mission, but he's going to separate and he's going to send those who are prepared for it. Have you ever heard the saying that it's really hard to steer a parked car? Well, that's true with Christians too, right? A lot of us, we got our salvation, we're just sitting on it. And God desperately wants to use us to flip this world upside down. We just need to get moving. We just need to get moving. The easiest way to get moving is to get trained and equipped for the work of the ministry, here and now. Are you faithful to that? Again, the mission doesn't change. told you guys earlier, we're going to Nairobi, Kenya, and the only thing that's changing is the location. And so if you aren't faithful here, then man, how are you going to be faithful anywhere else? You know, if I was an employer, I would never look out on my work crew and see the person that's always late, the person that's always stealing from me, the person that's really bad at their job and say, man, I think I just need to give that person a raise. I think they deserve a promotion. Maybe if I give them a promotion, they'll start working like it. That's not how a boss thinks, is it? And yet we think, well, man, once they give me the position, the pedestal that I need, I'll start walking this Christian life the way that they expect me to. No, get busy doing that here and now. Get busy doing that here and now. God calls all of us to prepare. And so how do we go about preparing? You know, I'm a real simple man, so I'll make this real simple for y'all. Be here. Get mentored. Figure out how you can serve in this body. And let's look at three different areas of preparation that all of us can commit to. The first area of preparation for all of us, it's not becoming an excellent preacher. It's not knowing the Bible better than everybody else in this church. Man, it's actually living God's word out in your own life. It's character, right? Be full of the Spirit, because the word of Christ dwells in you richly. And now you're not fulfilling the lust of your flesh. And now you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Guys, above all else, character is so important. I'd much rather have someone of upstanding character than of great ability. I'd much rather have someone with godly character than someone that can wax eloquent or that's a genius or that's rich, right? God wants us to see his word and to actually live it out in our own lives. Real simple, right? But are you doing that? Next, God wants us to take preparation seriously in terms of knowing him. And we know him through the word of God, right? And so next is knowledge. Knowing God's word. Being able to rightly divide the word of truth. To see it as sufficient for all areas of life and godliness. And because this, you understand what God says is way more important than what you think in your own life. What God says is way more important than your feelings. It's way more important than your circumstances. You're just going to trust God at his word. And lastly, as a minister, you should prepare as a minister. Again, it's important to know the word of God. But man, we have to apply the word of God, not just in our own lives, but actually in the lives of others, right? Do you know this book in such a way that you can approach someone lovingly and meekly, instruct those who oppose themselves that they might be able to deliver themselves from the snare of the devil? That's what God's called you to do. Not just know the word of God for yourself, but to apply it in the lives as a minister to other people. Again, let's substantiate these claims through God's word. If you go to Acts chapter 6, I don't think I have it here. Oh yeah, Acts chapter 6 verse 3. We see the election of the first deacons. And we see the qualification for these deacons in verse 3. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so here, we see that the first qualification for these deacons that they're looking for are men of honest report. And that has to do with character, doesn't it? That's to do with character. Men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And that has to do with their knowledge and ability to apply God's word. And lastly, whom we may appoint over this business, which has to do with applying God's word into people's lives and circumstances. And these men who are set apart for a great work, note, these are the prepared, right? These are men that are already doing it. They're already living it. These are men who have a proven track record that are entrusted with more responsibilities. And it's no mistake that their ministry would lead to the disciples multiplying greatly in Jerusalem in verse 7. And ultimately, it would be these men, like Philip, that take the word of God to other cities and become the very first church planters in the first century. And we can see this exact same path of growth happen in the life of our example, Paul. If you look at Paul's life and trajectory, Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Following his salvation, he was baptized in Acts chapter 9. Paul plugged into local church ministry in Acts chapter 9. We see him enter into a discipleship relationship. If you go to Galatians chapter 1, Paul was discipled by Jesus in Arabia for 3 years. It's incredible. Paul begins to preach the gospel in Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul is confirmed by the disciples in Acts 9. Paul is called to deeper ministry service in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, where he helps to establish that church in Antioch. And finally, by Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul is finally ready to be separated for the work of a missionary. Look at Paul's trajectory. Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you faithful to church? Are you growing as a disciple of Christ? Are you meeting with church leadership and taking steps to help establish ministry initiatives right here and right now? Paul was doing all of these things before he was separated to take the gospel to the uttermost in Acts 13. And guys, it's so easy to read the book of Acts and see just 4 chapters pass by, and we imagine as 4 days that pass by, but the reality is that from Acts chapter 9 at the point of salvation to Acts chapter 13 at the point of sending, there's roughly like 13 years that pass by. That's more than a decade of time, right? It took a while for him to be prepared in such a way that God could send him. And so, man, are you taking that preparation seriously? Again, Daryl Champlin, a missionary to West Africa, to the Congo, he intentionally prepared for the mission field from a young age. At 9 years old, he got saved. By 12 years old, he's preaching the gospel on the streets. And he immediately begins to prepare in a way that God could use him to get maximum glory out of his life. He learned the Bible through his church. He was intentional to invest his own time outside of church learning the Word of God. He realized that school was an important tool. And so he applied himself to finish high school early. He understood that picking a career and a degree path wasn't about him. It wasn't about him making a bunch of money. It wasn't about doing what he enjoyed. And it wasn't even about him doing what he was good at. So he picked a degree that God could use to get maximum glory out of his life. Daryl, he married a good co-laborer. In many ways, his wife was more equipped for the mission field than he was. You see, his wife, she was actually the daughter of a missionary to the Congo. And she moved to Congo when she was 5 years old. 5 years old, moving halfway across the world. It was a lot different back then, right? And she moves to the Congo. For the first 3 years of their ministry on the field, they didn't see a single convert. It's hard years. Hard years. At 8 years old, her mother dies from tropical disease. And it was at her mother's funeral, after laboring on the field for 3 years, that they saw the first profession of faith. The testimony of the villagers was that they knew God that they served was good for living. But it wasn't until the death of her mother that this village realized that that God was good for dying as well. And so we see this woman that was familiar with the culture. She spoke the language. She had already suffered loss on the field. And she's willing to follow the Lord wherever. Daryl took this woman as they prepared for the mission field. Right? This is serious preparation in his young years. Gets saved at 9. Starts preaching the gospel at 12. And by the age of 22 years old, he's in a position where God can separate him to the mission field. And he says, "Here am I, send me." 22 years old, him and his wife move halfway across the world and go to the Congo. And so our next key point, God confirms the separation and sending of individuals through the Holy Spirit and church leadership. And so again, some of you, you're preparing in this way. You're saying, man, how do I know when God is sending me to Nairobi? How do I know when God is sending me to the Congo? How do I know when God is sending me to the uttermost? Well, he's going to confirm that through your church leadership and through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, we have a very special passage here that gives us incredible insights when it comes to separating individuals for a new work. In verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so here God speaks to the church leadership, and he's separating leaders to reproduce ministry. And so the leadership sent them away in verse 3. When they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So it's the church leadership that's sending Paul and Barnabas in verse 3. And yet, if you pay close attention, it says that the Holy Ghost sent them forth in verse 4. The Holy Ghost sent them forth in verse 4. And so is this a contradiction that we find in our Bible? Who sent them? Was it the Holy Ghost? Was it the church leadership? What's going on here? The answer is yes. Right? The answer is yes. You see, those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. And so God will clarify and confirm details of ministry through the leadership structure that he's established for you. He's going to speak through your pastors. And man, I take great confidence and comfort knowing that God has spoken through the leadership of my local church, that I am being sent by the pastors at Midtown Baptist Temple to Kenya. And so here, you know, I want to encourage you not to force it. Don't try and make something happen. God will clarify his calling. But I also love to point out that if God has never told you no, then you probably aren't listening very closely, right? If God's never told you no, then man, I got to wonder if you're listening very closely. You see, God confirmed his calling in Acts 13, but all you need to do is read a few chapters later and see God close a door for Paul, who desperately wants to go to Asia, in Acts 16. And man, I praise the Lord for that. In closing this door, God was also able to direct Paul to Macedonia. We see the gospel enter into Europe. And so we have to learn to be sensitive and to trust God, not just to go when he says yes, but also to wait when he says no. To wait when he says no. That is a protective thing that God does. He says yes to the leadership, but he also says no. So let's check back in with Daryl. Again, after 10 years of ministry in the Congo. 22 years old, he gets to the Congo. He ministers there for 10 years. He learns the language. He learns the culture. They live in mud huts. They hunt. They endure the climate and the terrain. They get tropical disease. They get malaria. They get intestinal and skin parasites. They get dysentery. The chaplains could look back at 13 churches established. They could look back at 37 pastors ordained and hundreds saved in their ministry in the Congo. Daryl recounts a story of coming into a village and gathering people to share the gospel. As he began to share, shivers went down his spine as a village man came in with a booming voice, an intimidating presence, and he said, "The first person in this village to believe in Jesus, I will personally kill and bury." This is what happens when he comes into this village. He's gathering people to share the gospel. And this man, one of the village leaders, says, "The first person to profess Jesus Christ, I will personally kill you and bury you." Can you imagine? And so very, very intimidating. But fortunately, the first person to believe in Jesus in that village was this man's nephew. So he couldn't kill his own nephew, right? And the second person to believe in Jesus in that village was that very same man. He professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this same man that threatened to kill any convert to Jesus would later on give his own life for the gospel's sake as he died a martyr for Christ during the December Revolution. Wow. By 1964, the chaplains were forced to evacuate in the midst of a civil war. It was a traumatic event. The chaplains helped many escape. They lost many dear friends during this revolution. Many friends and family members were butchered by revolutionaries. These stories are gruesome, they're graphic, they're horrifying. And after 10 years on the field and the trauma that they experienced being on the front lines of a civil war, the chaplains, they had every right to retire, to rest in the States. But by 1965, they relocated their family to Suriname, South America. To Suriname, South America. Daryl learned that in Suriname, the Dutch had established a colony there that was big in the slave trade. And so with that, they brought over lots of slaves from Africa. And during that period, many of these African slaves escaped slavery, and they fled into the Amazon rainforest. And to this day, there are preserved African tribes in the middle of South America in the rainforest. And when he heard that, he said, man, I got kicked out of Africa, so I'm going to go find Africa in South America. Right? And so this man, after years of service, he packed up his bags and went back to the jungle. I want to point out that Daryl was faithful to the work God called him to, and it wasn't contingent on a location, right? When God had him in Utah, he's preaching to Mormons. When God had him in L.A. getting trained for the pastorate, he's preaching at churches. When God had him in the jungle of the Congo, he's preaching to Africans. When God had him in the middle of the rainforest, he was faithful to do that very same work. Daryl preached the word of God wherever he was. Once again, the Champlins, they returned to a jungle, and they faced many spiritual strongholds like witch doctors. Here they would establish a thriving ministry and establish pastors and churches throughout the country. They established schools and medical ministries. They worked to translate the Bible and discipleship materials into local languages. And here they would live through another civil war, where this time they remained serving their church and their people. In 1988, Daryl had the opportunity to return to the Congo for the first time since the Simba Revolution. And when he went back to the Congo, he found that the churches and schools that he planted had survived and continued preaching the gospel. How cool is that? Daryl would continue to visit periodically, to visit and to encourage and to support those believers in the Congo. And I want you to see that Daryl had fruit, and he had fruit that remained. Man, that's what I desperately want. Fruit that remains. To this day, you can meet pastors, you can meet ministries and missionaries that Daryl began or influenced for the glory of God. On top of all this, for many years, Daryl had the added responsibility as the president of the Independent Faith Missions, where he was personally responsible for casting a vision and mobilizing many pastors and missionaries to the mission field, many of whom continue to serve to this day. In 2015, Daryl passed away in Suriname, South America, and he was buried in the jungle where he had lived, labored, and loved. And to this day, his impact and ministries continue. Daryl passed away at 83 years old after giving 61 years of his life to the mission field. 61 years of his life to the mission field. I don't know about you guys, but stories like this, they get me pumped up, right? I'm like, let's conquer the world for God's glory. You know, Brian, he invited me here to share about my mission field and what God is doing in our lives. But I'd be crazy not to ask you, what is God doing in your life? You know, what's he doing in your life? Have you thought about that recently? How is God growing you? How is God moving in and through you? I read Acts 1:8. Man, I see so clearly what he's called us to. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. In your church, it exists. It takes to take the gospel to the nations. And the reality is, I'm really encouraged by this church. There aren't many churches that take this call as seriously as you do. But let's not make this about your church. Right? Let's meddle a little bit. Let's make this about you. Let's get personal. Right now, it's not about Heartland Baptist Fellowship. It's about you. How can you make the Great Commission personal? How's that personal in your life? In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus confronts Saul on the road to Damascus. Right? Saul is this man that persecuted the church. And Jesus confronts him on this road to Damascus. And once Saul recognizes Jesus for who he is, Saul's response was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what will thou have me to do? Trembling, right? Lord, what will you do with my life? And so again, let's make this practical. God's mission for all of us is to be saved. And so some of you here today, you realize that that is what God is calling you to today, is to take a step of obedience by accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior. God's mission for all of us is to preach the gospel. Every single one of us, no matter where we are, we're to preach the gospel. And God's mission for some of us is to go. The reality is that not everyone is actually going to go, right? Not all of us are called to go to the uttermost. Actually, the reality is that most of us aren't. Right? For the members that were sent in Acts 13, more of them stayed in Antioch. Why? To establish a strong base to continue to send missionaries to the uttermost. And so while not everyone is called to go, everyone should wrestle with the possibility. Everyone should wrestle with the possibility. And if you aren't called to go, man, praise the Lord, be at peace with that. But you're not off the hook. Right? You're not off the hook. You see, the opposite of going isn't nothing. The opposite of going is actually sending. The opposite of going is sending. And so I want to challenge each and every one of you to prepare. I want to challenge you to be a part of assembling and sending the Word of God to the nations like you do. To be a part of supporting missions through praying, giving, and going. I want to challenge every single one of you to honestly sit down before the Lord and to ask Him with open hands, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Amen? Okay, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to invite Pastor Brian back up to finish off the service. Again, this is Pastor Daryl Champlin, his kiddos. God used them to do a mighty work both in Africa and South America and in the States with over 61 years of service to the Lord. And so I'm encouraged to be in a church that has similar testimonies in this very room, right? And so, Lord, we thank You again for mighty men and women of God that took Your mission seriously, that brought us the Word of God so that we can have the assurance of our salvation. And, Lord, we want to be used by You. And so, Lord, for each and every one of us, would You teach us what our part in the mission is? Lord, the call for all of us is to preach the gospel. But, Lord, would You continue to direct us with specificity about how we can engage in the work to reach the nations? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.